Well, good afternoon, brethren. It is so good to see you. I say that with enthusiasm because I had successful cataract surgery on Thursday, so it is good to see you. Today is December 7th, 2019. And today at midnight, December 7th, 2019, will become history according to the Gregorian calendar that we use. When I say December 7th, several memory network connections begin to light up. When I add a year from history, such as December 7th, 1941, many windows in your memories become very real. What comes to mind when I say December 7th, 1941? That date spans many generations here in this room. From those who were born 50 years later and were taught that date in American history class, to those who were alive when this date took place. From United States history, on December 7th, 1941, Japanese planes attacked the United States Naval Base at Pearl Harbor, Hawaii Territory, killing more than 2,300 Americans. The following day, in an address to a joint session of Congress, President Franklin Roosevelt called December 7th, 1941, a date which will live in infamy. I often wondered, why? Why did Japan attack the United States on December 7, 1941? I didn't really know, and so I looked it up. From Wikipedia, Japan intended the attack as a preemptive action to keep the United States Pacific Fleet from interfering with its planned military actions in Southeast Asia against overseas territories of the United Kingdom, the Netherlands, and the United States. On December 7, 1941, over the course of 7 hours, there were coordinated Japanese attacks on the U.S.-held Philippines, Guam, and Wake Island, and on the British Empire in Malaya, Singapore, and Hong Kong. Japan announced a declaration of war on the United States later that day. On December 8, 1941, Congress declared war on Japan. On December 11, 3 days later, Japan's allies of Germany and Italy each declared war on the United States, which, in turn, the United States responded with a declaration of war against Germany and Italy. Let's stop for a moment and consider from our United States history. Do you grasp for a moment the magnitude of our country's history at this one time? We were at war with three sovereign nations across two major oceans. Human history is filled with conflict. Some of that conflict takes place on a small level, involving only a few people. Sometimes the battle takes place within a single person's mind. But other conflicts span regions and can stretch on for decades. Over the centuries, humans have described war as everything from a glorious struggle to a pointless, violent, an inhuman activity. Have humans always made war upon one another? Today's title, The End of War. Today's message is about war. What is war? What can we learn about war? When was the first war? When will be the last war? And are you a war combatant? Maybe better stated, Are you a warrior? Let's begin. First, let's define what war is. War is a state of armed conflict between states, governments, societies, and informal paramilitary groups such as mercenaries, insurgents, and militia. It is generally characterized by extreme violence, aggression, destruction, and mortality, using regular or irregular military forces. Notice the results of war: extreme violence, aggression, destruction, and mortality. During our nation's Civil War, General William Tecumseh Sherman is famously quoted as saying, "War is hell." General Omar Nelson Bradley, commander of the largest American force ever united under one man's leadership during World War II, is quoted as saying, "We have grasped the mystery of the atom and rejected the Sermon on the Mount." Ours is a world of nuclear giants and ethical infants. He's also quoted as saying, "In war, there is no second place for the runner-up." It has been calculated that in the last 3,400 years, there have been just 268 years of peace throughout the civilized world. According to the New York Times article, that is just 8% of recorded history. Question: why do some people believe that war is a good thing? In the modern age, people rarely think that war is good, but often they see it as necessary. Examples of necessary war might be defending your country against foreign invasion, or fighting a revolution against an unjust government. Question: when was the first recorded war? Depending on perspective, this question can have two answers. Turn with me to Genesis 14. Genesis 14. In this section, it begins with a caption, "Lot's Captivity and Rescue." Let's begin with verse 2. "That they made war with Bera, king of Sodom, Bersha, king of Gomorrah," and then several other kings are mentioned here. They made war. We see at the end of verse 9, the very end of verse 9, four kings against five. These are not four individuals against five individuals. These are armies. And in verse 12, "They also took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. We often see in history wars often escalate. So now in verse 14, "Now when Abram heard that his brother," or better said, brother's son, "was taken captive, he armed his 318 trained servants who were born in his own house, and he went after them." Verse 16, we read that Abraham succeeded. Verse 16, "So he brought back all the goods and also brought back his brother Lot and his goods as well as the women and the people." Verse 18, "Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine." Notice, he was the priest of the God Most High. Verse 19, "And he blessed him and said, Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth." Verse 20, "And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And Abram gave him a tithe of all. In this first recorded war in man's history, we see the eternal God was involved. We just read, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And blessed be God Most High, delivered your enemies into your hand. We also learn from something else from this story. And it is in the last part of verse 20. And he, Abram, gave him, Melchizedek, a tithe of all. In this first recorded war that man was involved in, we see the first time in Scripture that the word tithe is used. So why did Abram give tithes to Melchizedek? We see in verse 18 that Melchizedek was the priest of God. A priest served as an intermediary between God and the people. By officiating over sacrifices and offerings, Abram gave a tenth of the goods to Melchizedek. How did Abraham know to do this? This verse shows that the law of tithing existed before it was later codified in Leviticus 27, verse 30. Tithing is a means of worshiping the one true God. So let's return to the earlier question. When was the first recorded war? We can see from Genesis 14, mankind's first war against his fellow man here on the earth. To be precise, the first recorded war, universal war, we must go back further than Genesis 14. And to view this war, we must go forward in Scripture to Revelation 12. Turn with me to Revelation 12. Revelation 12, and we'll be reading verses 7 through 11. Chapter 12. Verse 7, and war broke out in heaven. Notice the location. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and his angels fought. This is the first recorded universal war. Verse 8, but they did not prevail. They lost. Nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. Verse 9. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Satan lost his attempted overthrow of God's throne. He continues by declaring war on mankind. And this war has impacted mankind ever since. So how does Satan declare war on man? Let's look at Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Begin with verse 3. We break into the dialogue between the serpent and Eve. Verse 3. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. When there are wars, there are always casualties. Verse 4. And the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. Students of the Scriptures recognize this as the first lie recorded in the Bible. It was this first lie that began a series of events that removed the first humans from the Garden of Eden. Satan convinced the first man and his wife to disregard the instructions and commandment of God. They bought into the lie that man can choose for himself what is right and what is wrong, what is good and what is evil. As a result, sin entered into man's world and death entered by sin. The tragic result of Satan declaring war on mankind, and that result results in death. question, true or false, Satan can't cut us off from God. True or false? Before you answer, let's consider something. In the garden, God gave Adam and Eve the ability to choose to follow his instructions voluntarily. Instructions were very clear. Genesis 2, verse 17, if we look back there, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Genesis 3, verse 13, breaking into the dialogue, into the story, "And the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done?" Notice, "And the woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate." The serpent deceived me. To answer the previous question, can Satan cut us off from God? Or a better way to ask the question, can Satan convince us to cut ourselves off from God? I think the answer is very clear. By the actions of the first humans, and this is a lesson we must learn every day. Yes, brethren, we are engaged in a war each and every day. Majority of your contemporaries, the people that you rub shoulders with, your neighbors, do not recognize that they are involved in a war. Because the war has to do with choices. And we live and die by our choices. Earlier I stated the definition of war. War is a state of armed conflict using regular or irregular forces. The war that I'm speaking of is not a regular physical war, but an irregular war, a spiritual war. And I am convinced you also have fought in this war. In the introduction, I asked several questions. What is war? When was the first terrestrial war? When was the first non-terrestrial war? I believe we have added evidence to partially answer these questions. Now the question, are you a war combatant? Are you a spiritual warrior? A combatant is a person engaged in conflict, engaged in fighting, engaged in a war. There may be some right here, veterans, who are veterans of World War II, the Korean War, the Vietnam War. All these are examples of regular wars. The war that you and I are engaged in are wars of an irregular nature. And if I may address you as veterans, veterans as war combatants in the spiritual war. Let's summarize some of the references to war and warfare recorded in the scriptures. Scriptures that you are very familiar with. Ephesians 6, verse 12. Let's turn to Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6. We'll read in verse 12. "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood." Wrestling is a match of strength and submission. There will be a winner and a loser. "We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." Clearly identifying there is a spiritual opponent. We are in a match with spiritual hosts of wickedness. Submission is not an option. Turn with me to 1 Timothy verse 6. Or chapter 6, verse 12. Ephesians 6, 12. 1 Timothy 6, verse 12. Here we read Paul's letter to Timothy. He says in verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Fight the good fight of faith. Faith is not a physical component, but it's a spiritual one. What are we fighting for? We're fighting for to lay hold on eternal life. Are you engaged in this fight alone? You were called to this fight. Yes, this is personal. Yet notice, in the presence of many witnesses. Look around. A room full of those many witnesses who were called to this fight as you were called. You are not alone in this fight. Turn ahead one page to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. And let's read. We're breaking into the thought. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. Who has saved us, if I might add, from death, and called us with a holy calling, showing what direction our calling is from, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Did you catch that? Before time began. When was that? Before time began. I don't know. My mind can't even grasp that. And neither can yours. There is an element of faith involved. Recognizing it was God's purpose all along to call individuals to this battle. To fight the good fight of faith before time began. The Eternal has always been on our side in this battle. Turn back to Ephesians 6 again. Ephesians 6. Ephesians chapter 6. In verse 13, we will read, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. To be able to withstand describes an attack. Have you ever been challenged spiritually to choose right from wrong? Continue in verse 13. And having done all, to stand. What does that mean, to stand? Simply, to stand your ground. Not to give an inch. Not to give up. These are terms used in battle. Verse 14. Stand therefore. What follows is a list of spiritual armor. All of us here are familiar with this passage. It may seem as an open question, but why would you need armor if indeed you were not in a battle? Because we are in a battle. And it is a spiritual battle, one with implications of spiritual life and death. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 14 through 17 lists six pieces of the armor of God. The belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, shoes of the gospel of peace. Each one of these components are deserving of a sermon message in itself. But I do want to highlight for a moment the shield of faith. Ephesians 6, verse 16. Above all, taking the shield of faith, which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. What is one of those fiery darts that Satan uses? And he has many. It is the fiery dart of doubt. Doubting what God says. Earlier, we saw this dart in action. It was in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. To doubt what God said about the tree of good and evil. Don't touch it. Don't eat it. Lest you die. earlier I asked the question, can Satan cut us off from God? Or, by using the dart of doubt, do we cut ourselves off from God? By doubting what he says, to doubting his instructions, doubting his commandments. There are two more components of the armor of God, Ephesians 6, verse 17. The helmet of salvation, which is a protective piece, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. This is the only offensive weapon in this armor, and Jesus Christ demonstrated how to use it in battle. I will reference the story in Matthew 4, when Jesus was led into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And how did Jesus respond in that battle? Jesus responded three times to Satan's attacks by quoting Scripture. Satan used the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Jesus' response to Satan, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So how do we keep the sword sharp? By making the Scriptures part of your sharpening stone. I'm going to review four Scriptures that we may answer the question, are you a spiritual combatant? 1 Timothy 1. 1 Timothy 1. 1 Timothy 1. And we'll be reading verse 18. This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare. Paul is previewing to Timothy that he will be involved in warfare. Verse 19 describes the battleground, having faith and a good conscience. Faith and a good conscience are both located in the mind and in the heart. This is the battleground. 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy 2. We'll be reading verses 3 and 4. 2 Timothy 2, verse 3. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. In any war, soldiers are needed. Verse 4. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with affairs of this life, that he may please him who, and notice this, who enlisted him as a soldier. We are soldiers fighting the spiritual war. 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2. We'll read in verse 11, 1 Peter 2, verse 11. Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. A war is being waged against you in this world. Lust has a certain life cycle. It is recorded in the book of James. If we just turn back to James, the first chapter, we'll read verses 14 and 15. James 1, verse 14. But each one of you is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. A description of lust. Verse 15. Then when desire is conceived, he gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. It is the aftermath of spiritual war, if we don't fight. 2 Corinthians verse, or chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4. For the weapons of our, and notice, our warfare are not carnal, they're not of the flesh, but mighty in God, describing the source, for the pulling down of strongholds. The weapons of our spiritual warfare are spiritual weapons to make spiritual changes. What are strongholds? Strongholds are the result of wrong thinking or beliefs that have taken root in your life. They give the devil a stronghold on your actions, behaviors, and habits. The more strongly you believe in these lies, the stronger the hold. To review an earlier statement, can Satan cut us off from God? Or can Satan convince us to cut ourselves off from God? It is very clear we're involved in a spiritual war with a spiritual opponent. As I look out over this room, I am observing a group of good soldiers. Soldiers who are battle-tested. What does that mean, battle-tested? From Merriam-Webster Dictionary, battle-tested. Someone shown to be reliable and effective by being used in war, having experienced and being toughened by battle. Can you see that? That you are battle-tested, brethren, in the spiritual battles that you fight. Can you see that you are experienced and been toughened in battles? Certainly, the Eternal can see that. Satan wants to crush us. The Eternal God wants to refine us. On September 2nd, 1945, on the battleship USS Missouri, General Douglas MacArthur presided over the surrender of Japan and the end of World War II. At the conclusion of the surrender ceremony, General MacArthur broadcast a speech. It begins with, "Today the guns are silent. A great tragedy has ended. A great victory has been won." Later in his speech, quoting General MacArthur, "Men since the beginning of time have sought peace, military alliances, balances of power, leagues of nations, all in turn failed, leaving the only path to be by the way of the crucible of war." What is a crucible? A crucible is a vessel for purifying metal at extreme heat to separate the impurities. The second definition for crucible is simply a severe test. Turn with me to 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1 and in verse 7 we will read that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by, notice, fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. It is God's desire for you to be purified in your faith. The spiritual war is designed to purify us, not to crush us. You are here because you have been called to be here. You have been called to fight the good fight of faith, to lay hold of eternal life. You have been called to fight against the rulers of the darkness of this age. And always remember, you are not alone in this spiritual warfare. The Eternal God has given us weapons to fight this war. God has provided His complete armor. The Eternal has always been on your side in this battle. So one last question to answer. When will be the last war? Turn with me to Revelation 20. Revelation 20. And we're going to be reading verses 7 through 10. Revelation 20, beginning in verse 7. Now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison. Verse 8. And will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. Verse 9. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints in the beloved city. The beloved saints. It's us. And notice, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Verse 10. And the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet, it should be rendered, were, not are, and they will be tormented day and night forever. The last war recorded in mankind's future. Satan is finally vanquished, and the war is won for the people of God. But this is not the end. Revelation 21, verse 1, and let's read. Revelation 21, verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Verse 4. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. And there shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. This, brethren, is why we fight this spiritual war. No more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain. Let's conclude. At the United Nations in New York City, there is a bronze statue of a man wielding a hammer. He's reshaping a sword, a weapon of war, into a plow, a tool for goodness and peace. This bronze statue, a gift from the Soviet Union, a military, atheistic, global power, presented to the United Nations in the year 1957. And the words on this famous statue, quote, "We shall beat our swords into plowshares," end quote. But that is just a partial quote from a scripture in the Holy Scripture, in the Holy Bible. The inscription is not the exact quote from the book of Isaiah. In a park across the street from the United Nations stands the Isaiah Wall. And on this wall, the prophet Isaiah's quote in more detail. Quote, "They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." We are reminded of this future every year at the Feast of Tabernacles. And so we fight every day the spiritual war we've been called to fight. We fight the good fight of faith, looking forward to this sure future when neither shall they learn war anymore.